Good morning.
Morning.
You ready to get into the Word?
Yes.
I am. Hallelujah. Open in your Bibles, please, to Colossians chapter 1, verse 17 again. Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, New King James. And He, speaking of Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, our Master, our Redeemer, our Healer, our Provider, He is before all things. And by Him, Jesus, all things consist. And He, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He, Jesus, might have preeminence. Let's pray. Father, we are here to exalt Jesus. Your word says if we lift Him up, He will draw men to Himself, not to this church, not to us, not to our doctrine, not to our affiliation, but to Jesus, the head of the church, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. We lift up Jesus. We thank You, Father, that as we look into Your word today, You can open the eyes of our understanding so that we can recognize and appreciate and acknowledge the truth of the gospel. We thank You that that truth will set us free and expose all the traditions and doctrines of men, the error, the doubt, the unbelief that may have been hindering us and holding us back, making the Word of God of none effect. Father, we thank You that we here today have come and purposed to hear the truth, to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, to hear the great teacher. And we just covenant with You now that You will speak to our hearts and renew our minds and just bring strength to us for the days ahead. We honor You and thank You for it in Jesus' name. And everyone agreed said, amen. We've been in a series for quite a while. It's kind of got two tracks to it. But that's the way this train's kind of going. It needs both tracks. There's that principle of first things first, and Jesus having the preeminence in all things. And out of that verse where it says that He might be first, that by Him all things consist, He is before all things, He's the firstborn from the dead, all of those things come back to that series of first prioros, TGIF, today God is first. We've been looking at that, but all of it is also in context to the series we've been doing side by side and interchanging about the body of Christ, about the church. He is the head of the church. And the church is something that I think today people have got a little confused about. More and more I listen to people and I see things, and it's concerning to me how many people have really kind of just stepped back and said, well, you know, I'm part of the church, but I don't need to be part of a local church. You say, well, Pastor, are you saying that because you're a pastor? That's right. You're 100% correct. I'm saying that because I'm a pastor. And as a shepherd, with an assignment and a specific responsibility to watch over God's sheep, if the sheep don't show up in the sheepfold, I'm going to be a little concerned. Don't shout me down because I'm preaching real good. Of course, all those people that aren't here are the ones that need to hear this, right? Huh? Yeah. All those people sitting at home listening to this on the website this week, you should have been here this morning. I love you. Be here next Sunday. Is that all right to give a commercial for next week? Today's going to be part one of three parts of this ongoing series. Because we're going to talk today about faith in the church. Faith is the first thing that Christ talks about when it comes to faith, hope, and love in 1 Corinthians 13. We'll look at that in a minute. But when you talk about faith, I know my wife has been launching her series about faith in the equip class. I had no idea that until yesterday we were talking, and she said, well, I'm going to be talking about faith. And I said, well, you can't do that. I'm talking about faith. Now, our classes never conflict with each other. In fact, so many times they always complement each other. God speaks to her the same way He speaks to me, and He's encouraging us to go along the same lines here. So He wants to get something across, obviously. This is a time for us as the body of Christ to be so established in our beliefs, in our faith, our confidence, our assurance, being so aware of who God is and what He has done for us. Not just have mental assent about it, but actually be so convinced of it. But that comes with the idea that Jesus is the first and the last. We spent a lot of time last week laying out that foundation. In Revelation 1:11, we saw where it says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And so we talked about how can we apply that truth to our everyday life. We found out that so many times people are responding not from their whole person. You know, you are a spirit, you have a soul, and you live in a body. And because we're in a very natural, earthly, three-dimensional world sometimes, we respond in the wrong order. I'm going to say that again. We respond to circumstances sometimes in the wrong order. You are a spirit. You have a soul. You live in this body. Most of us, something pops up in our life, or a circumstance pops up in our life, and we automatically react. Have you ever been shocked or startled or scared by something? Sure you have. I remember one time years ago, some friends came over. My wife thought she'd play a joke on me. They hid in the closet in our bedroom. I walked in from work, and I was tired, and I'm just taking my suit off, coat off, and I opened up the cupboard, you know, in our old apartment, and opened up the folding doors, and they jump out. Boom! That's the last thing I remember. I felt like I jumped out of my body. Because the next thing I know, my body's laying backwards on the bed. And I'm coming to. They thought they gave me a heart attack or something. And maybe they did. I don't know. But my natural man was so startled that it was the first thing that reacted. Then my emotions kicked in. Don't look at me like that. I wasn't saved. These are B.C. days, before Christ. All right? We had a little speech, a little talk with these people. Don't you ever do that again to me. And I kind of got back in my body. Because I think I was outside my body there for a while. I don't know. You ever heard about somebody being so scared you jump right out of your skin? I think I experienced that day. And so you jump out, you're kind of like, ugh. Now see, I wasn't born again. So I didn't know how to respond out of my spirit. I didn't know how to respond out of the love of God. I didn't know how to respond faith, hope, and love. So many times we're responding out of the natural reaction to something. And we go through all those steps, and then we go, oh, I wonder how we're going to work this out. And maybe you'll start to get into thinking about it. Start to get over into the soul realm a little bit. You start to consider. You start to figure it out. You start to work through some problems. And then maybe last of all, when you realize you've just got no idea what to do, oh, God, help. Or you call your pastor. Pastor, what am I going to do? We're going to do the Word. And we need to be doers of the Word. Turn to someone and say, I'm a doer of the Word. See, in this situation, if I'm going to put God first, if He's the Alpha and the Omega, He's the first and the last, He's the beginning and the end, all the things that we talked about, He's the ever-present God, omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent, all those words you want to use theologically. But none of those mean, as we established last week, that He is in control of your life, but He wants to be involved in your life. There's a big difference. I'm very involved in the lives of a lot of people, but I don't control any of them. Did you hear that? I can't make anybody do anything. I do my best to influence them with the truth, so that they can be doers and responders to that truth. But I can't make them do it. Jesus will never make us do anything. He knows and understands where we're at and what we're coming from. And He will do everything He can to influence so that we will make the right decisions. He will speak to our heart, our inward man, so that our outward man will conform to His will and His purposes in life. That takes faith. To do that, we have to put Him first. There's nothing in our everyday lives, I believe, that escapes His knowledge or His attention. He is our everything. He is our all in all. And we talked about last week, Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, where He talks about the fact that He walked in the midst of the churches. Right now, He's walking in those. He says, I'm holding the seven stars, and He's walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And He talks about those pastors, those congregations, those churches. And He walked around. He knew them by name. He knew what they were doing. He was very aware of them. It was distinct, very specific, separate churches, local churches in localities. He was not speaking necessarily to the church in general. Now, there's principles that we as the church in general can learn from. But these people, and I'm hearing it more and more, and it's starting to get to me. You can't tell. We're all part of the church universal. A truth. Not disputing that. But if you say that with the idea that you no longer need a local church, you've missed it. You are in error. You have bought a lie. Because the devil has sold you a false doctrine to keep you out of fellowship with the head of the church. Because he speaks through that church. He spoke to those messengers to give a message to that church. And if the church wasn't there to hear the messenger, do you think they were going to hear it? Hello? No, they're going to hear it. They're not going to hear it. There's things that will be preached in churches all across the world today, but because somebody stayed home, they are going to miss a very important word that was spoken that could have changed the direction of their life. Oh, but I'm too busy. I've got other things that are more important. Let's see what Jesus says when you stand face to face with Him about that. Man, Pastor, you're being hard about it. I am, because this is life and death stuff, people. If there's one thing I have really learned from our Wednesday night services, speaking of the last days, I am so convinced more and more every week as we go by and start studying it and looking into it. Whether you believe it's this generation or another 100 years, I don't care. There's something about the fact that we have a passion and we have an assignment, and we need to be applying ourselves to it, because there's people that are dying and going to hell every day. And we are here for a purpose. We are here to rescue them. We are God's 911 call. Amen? And we have a responsibility to be equipped to go and help them. You know, a paramedic doesn't just decide, well, I'm going to be a paramedic and then just jump on an ambulance. They go through years of training. They know exactly what to do in an emergency. They know exactly how to respond to a difficult situation. And they're responding out of their training. But guess what? If we're trained, equipped with the Word of God, when something comes up, we'll respond out of our training, out of our heart of faith. Our faith will be the first thing that comes to light. The first thing that says, yes, I believe God in this situation. I can trust God in this situation. In every one of these situations, Jesus, when He walked in the midst of the churches, and He said, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, I'm the beginning and the end, I'm the first and the last. In every one of these situations, He had something very specific for that church to help them get back on track. Did He not? There's only a couple that He actually commended, and then He still kind of adjusted a few things. And most of them, He says, hey guys, you're missing it on this one thing. Somebody has come into this church and gotten you off track. And I'm speaking to you to get back on track. When you read those seven accounts, five of them are corrections. Isn't that interesting? And yet we have people come along and, oh no, Pastor, everything I hear from God, everything I hear is from God. Is it? Sometimes the God of this world can speak pretty loud. Satan is still the God of this world. And sometimes our flesh is a God to us and speaks pretty loud. All right, I'll move on. That was review. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, before all and end all, with Revelation 22:13 in the Amplified. That's one of the scriptures we looked at last week. While you're moving over to Acts 14, let me just remind you that that whole principle last week was about this. God and Jesus, even though he's the first and last, beginning and the end, Alpha and Omega, he's not bookends. He doesn't start something and then just sit and wait to see what happens and sit down here at the end. He's not the bookends and then just leaves you alone in the middle. He's very involved in everything in between. Amen? Thank God he's involved in my life. Acts chapter 14, please. This is where I want to pick up today. And when I speak like with passion like that, I hope you understand I'm trying to stir you up with passion. I'm not some sort of, well, you just sound like you're angry. No, I'm not angry. I'm not hard. I'm kind of a pushover in some areas. But when it comes to truth, when it comes to the Word of God, when it comes to Jesus, when it comes to people's lives, I know what I'm called to do. I know what I'm equipped to do. And I know that my responsibility is during this one time that I have during the week where I can speak from this pulpit into the lives of people, I will do it with the same zeal and the same heart and the same passion as if Jesus was speaking. And I trust you understand that. Man, sometimes you're different in the pulpit than when you're out of the pulpit. Oh, I hope so. I really hope so. The only thing I hope about it is that I'm more passionate about Jesus. Amen? Acts chapter 14. I'll calm down here. Must be all that drumming I did. Gets me all worked up. Acts 14, verse 19. And there came hither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. Underline that. Exhorting them to continue in the faith. And that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church, underline every church, all those churches, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed or had faith. Trusted, were persuaded. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and thence sailed to Antioch, and from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they had fulfilled. And when they came, or were come, and had gathered the church together, underline that please, gathered the church together, they rehearsed, underline the word rehearsed, please, all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith. Underline that phrase, opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples. Now, I wanted to read that whole passage because this is at the end of Paul's first missionary trip. If you read Acts chapter 13 and Acts chapter 14, it's an interesting section of the Gospels, or the New Testament, I should say, because we see both the power and the persecution that comes with the Gospel. We see Paul being stoned to death and being raised up. We see Paul confronting a sorcerer who was trying to pervert the Gospel, and God using Paul to bring signs and wonders. The guy ends up being blind, and the leader of that particular area believes on Paul and the Gospel because he realized God and Jesus are more powerful than these sorcerers. We also see the fact that there's a healing of a crippled man. We see Paul and Barnabas driven out from one city after another. So there's this power, persecution, power, persecution, power, persecution. It's going back and forth. Anytime you're going to step out in the power of the Gospel, what will you probably face? Persecution. And Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says that we must, through tribulation, notice verse 22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to what? Continue in the faith. Because this is what happens with persecution. We back off. People start making fun of you at work. Oh, you're one of those Jesus freaks. Why do you carry a Bible to work? See, you know, some people, if they get the smallest little micro Bible they can and keep it in their little, you know, hip pocket or something, then no one will know they're Christians. Huh? I'm not against carrying a little Bible. I know nowadays everybody's got it on their smartphone and on their iPads and their laptops, and that's great. But back in the day, I walked into work with this. People thought I was a Bible thumper, and I never thumped one of them. Come on. But I lived it in front of them. They knew what I believed. They knew why I was there. They knew what I was preparing for. See, now, when we look at what Paul was going through, this power and this persecution, the door of faith was opened up to others because he was faithful. I believe the door of faith needs to be opened up to our coworkers, to our neighbors, to our family, to our friends, regardless of the persecution. And yet there's times, because if we're willing to put Jesus first, remember, this is about first things first. Jesus is all in all. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. Jesus is my priority. And I'm not concerned about what other people are going to think about me because I'm committed to Jesus. And when I do that, I'm going to build up his kingdom. I'm going to build up the church. The head of the church, Jesus, is going to be pleased with that. Paul, I mean, there are some translations and some accounts that actually say that he was dead and that they gathered around him and prayed over him and he was raised from the dead. I believe his own testimony later on, in a sense, verifies that. All the different things, he lists all the things that he was persecuted with. But Jesus warned him when he met him on the road to Damascus, all the things he says, you're going to go through a lot of stuff, but I'm going to bring you before kings and other magistrates for the purpose of preaching the gospel. I can't imagine the responsibility and the calling that Paul had to deal with as it came on his life. I'm sure that when he first had that experience on the road to Damascus and his eyes were open and he realized what he was doing and went out into the desert and had those times alone with Jesus, I'm sure he had no clue totally all the things that he was going to face over the years, being shipwrecked, vipers coming out and biting him, and all kinds of other crazy things. Everybody said, well, if he was a man of God, none of that would have happened. It's not what the Bible says. He was a man of God, and even though those things happened, it did not faze him. Did you catch that? That's the difference. People of faith, people in the church who trust God, people of faith will not be pushed back, will not, in that sense, not draw back when things get difficult. In fact, as far as I'm concerned, when things get difficult, we ought to just dig in even more. Just dig in our heels more and say, no, the Bible says that I'm more than a conqueror. The Bible says, but see, I need to know what the Bible says. That's where being a word of faith person comes in. If I'm going to see the door of faith opened up to them, I want to see God come in and do something. I want to see the results of that power. Now listen to this. He says, they gathered the whole church together. The congregation came together for one purpose. They rehearsed all that God had done with them. So they reviewed the results of this mission trip, the miracles, the signs, the wonders, even the persecution, I'm sure. But what was it that they were hearing? Is it to rehearse means to rehear. Do you understand that? When they rehearsed something, they spoke it out so that the whole congregation could hear. You know, nobody was sitting at home listening on their radio. Nobody was sitting at home picking up on the website. They didn't have that stuff. They had to come to church. You know, I love the new modern technologies, but it's almost, I think, hurt the church today. It's almost easier to stay home and watch TV. And there's some churches, you know, they have their service live. And so sometimes people get up, well, you know, I just don't feel like getting out of my pajamas this morning, so I'm just going to sit here on the couch and watch my pastor. Now, I understand that. Now, you know, if you're sick or if you're an invalid, that's great for those kind of situations. But to just put the service out there on TV all the time so that anyone at any time can be there watching, sometimes I think it has created an atmosphere where some people can say, well, I don't need to be part of the local church. I'm just part of the church sitting here in my lazy boy. Okay, I'm moving on. Again, I'm not talking to anybody here, right? You guys are all here. Thank God you're here. I encourage you. I commend you. Jesus has taken, He is walking amongst us today, and He's taking attendance. So, you're checked as if you're here. All right? You get a gold star. But there's some people, little red X. They aren't here today. Now, there may be a legitimate reason. Some people have to work on Sundays. I understand that. I used to do that. Used to run into that problem. God opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. I believe the testimony of that door being opened, that door of faith being opened, led to the fact that other people then were encouraged. That created hope. And that hope then developed into a faith which said, then you can go out and do the same thing. As long as you're motivated then by love. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 13:13. This is a simple verse. We all know it. We've heard it. It gets quoted all the time, even in secular circles. 1 Corinthians 13:13. The New King James says very simply, and now abides faith, hope, and love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. Now, next Sunday when you come back, we're going to talk about the love factor of this equation. Notice that this list starts, though, with faith. Now, it includes hope in the center, but it concludes with love. So faith, obviously, is something that's important. Turn over to Colossians chapter 2 again, verse 6. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. This is a passage that should be well marked in your Bibles by now. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. Actually, we could start back in verse 5. Though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. What was he beholding? There's the steadfastness of their faith. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Now He's walking amongst us. We should just walk with Him. Verse 7, rooted and built up in Him. And what? Established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein, or in it, in New King James, with thanksgiving. Now, wasn't intending to, but I'm just going to keep reading. Verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. There's a command to walk. There's instructions of how to walk. And there's also a warning what to avoid while you're walking. But walking implies movement. Walking implies action. Walking implies getting involved in doing something, not being passive. Faith is never passive. I'm going to say that again. Faith is never passive. In all reality, I won't go into it today because we'll look at this in 2 weeks. Hope, in a sense, is still passive. Hope is while you're formulating the foundations of what you believe. You know, if you look at the basic scriptures and the basic principles of faith, Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things what? Hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's the substance of things hoped for. We'll look at this more in depth in a couple weeks. It's the substance of things not yet seen. So when you have a symptom, as you're going to be hearing in the Equip class, really, which is almost like healing school used to be for us, Pastor Mary's teaching in there, there's something about that substance in the meantime until you see the manifestation of your healing. Faith is that substance. But it starts with the confident expectation of hope based upon a promise that you see in the Scriptures that God will do it for you just as much as He did it for every one of those other examples in the New Testament. Why do you think that Pastor Murray teaches on those 19 illustrations over and 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 over again? Because they build hope. They build vision. They build confident expectation. They build in you the opportunity to believe and say, if God will do that for that woman or that man or that child or whatever example that she might be teaching on this week, guess what? Are you any different? No. When we look at that and we say, that's mine. That example is mine. Now faith is the substance of the things I'm hoping for. It's the evidence, but my faith has to be strong enough to support action. My faith has to be in a place where it says, I'll show you my faith by my works. That's how the argument in James goes. James says, don't tell me you've got faith if you don't have any action or if you don't have any corresponding action. Oh, I'm believing God for prosperity. Are you faithful to tithe and to give, to be generous? Because that's where prosperity comes from. That's the promise. Oh, I'm believing God for peace of mind. Well, what are you thinking on? Are you thinking on these things? Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Are you thinking on things that are lovely, pure, good report? If they have any virtue, if they have any praise, are you thinking on these things? Are you letting the peace of God rule and reign in your life? Mount guard round about your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. See, those are the things that when I'm in faith, I'm acting on, I'm doing, I'm a doer of the word. I'm proceeding into it. That door of faith is opened up. Now abides faith, hope, and love. And in Colossians it says then, take that faith, build it, establish it in Him as you have been taught. And sometimes the only expression, the only action that faith can take is thanksgiving. Sometimes I tell you, when I've had to deal with symptoms in my body, the only thing that I can do at that time is, oh, Father, thank you that you are my healer. You are my all in all. You are the Alpha and the Omega when it comes to my healing. You start thanking God. There's prayer and then there's praise, isn't there? And we've heard the illustration of the fact that sometimes people are really strong on prayer, and God sometimes says, when the prayer and the praise equal out, you'll have it. Because the thanksgiving side of it, sometimes prayer is still acting as if you haven't received it yet. Sometimes people have gotten into almost the prayer of unbelief. They're still praying about something that God says, stop asking me for something I've already completed. Start thanking me for what's already done. Get from the prayer side to the praise side as quickly as you can, and you will see the transformation and the answer come faster than you can believe. But sometimes we're like, oh God, because see, we haven't seen it yet. Well, that means you're still in hope. Faith is the substance of that thing hoped for. Faith is the evidence of that thing. Faith says, I've got it now. You're the evidence of it. We're looking and saying, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And people are going, what are you thanking Him for? You still look sicker than a dog. What are you thanking Him for? You're still broke. What are you thanking Him for? Your marriage is still messed up. What are you thanking for? You're still just as crazy as ever. Yeah, but I'm thanking Him because I'm not going to stay this way for very long. Glory to God! Some of you are looking at me really funny this morning. But that's faith. You can't get to faith without hope, though. And faith for it to work right and hope to be really birthed correctly starts in love. All of it comes together. It all goes back to Him. He's our all in all. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. God is love. And He gives us the confidence, the assurance to trust Him, and the promises which build hope. Every promise of God is the foundation of hope. Every promise of God then is something we can take and put in our heart and say, I trust that. I believe that. And when you get to that place, Abraham said, and we find from Romans chapter 4, that he then wasn't just persuaded. It says he was what? Fully persuaded that what God had promised, God was able to perform. Turn over to Romans chapter 10, verse 8. These basic principles of faith that we've talked about so many times have to be reviewed, rehearsed, call the congregation together and rehearse them. That's what they did in the book of Acts. In a sense, that's what we do every Sunday morning. We call the congregation together and we rehearse them. I think what's interesting in Acts 13 and 14, there's places where he'd go into the synagogue, he'd start to share what was going on. There'd be a divide. Either some would agree or some would be persuaded. Others, the Gentiles, would come to him because this door of faith was open to them and said, well, come back next week and speak to us, or come out into the marketplace and speak to us. And so he would. Well, then the next week it says the whole city showed up. Wouldn't that be a blessing? If some morning on Sunday the whole city showed up at all the churches, can you imagine what it would be like if every church was had to just say, sorry, we don't have enough room? I mean, every church, you'd have people standing outside the door. Well, that would be assuming that every church is preaching the gospel. And I hate to say it, there's a number of churches that are no longer preaching the Bible. Romans chapter 10, verse 8. This is what we're supposed to be preaching. But what saith it? The word, everyone online, the word, turn to someone and say the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth, even in thy heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach. Now, every evangelical knows verse 9 and 10. What's sad is most evangelicals do not know verse 8. In fact, I've met evangelicals that will tell me that I'm wrong because I believe verse 8. I've had evangelicals get angry with me because I said, well, they'd say, well, you're one of those word of faith people. And you've heard me say when I was at a minister's thing one time and sitting with some ministers, and I never knew this guy. He was talking and he wanted to know what affiliation I was. I told him I was a graduate of Rhema Bible Training Center, Kenneth Hagin Ministries. Oh, you're a WOFer. And my first reaction was, when I heard him call me an effer, I thought he was swearing at me. I thought he was calling me a name. And I could tell by the way I looked on, probably on my face, the way I was reacting, he realized that I was probably like, what? And he says, you know, a word of faith guy. Oh, okay. I was like, yeah, I am. I'm a WOFer. Take that. That's a badge you should wear proudly. I'm not embarrassed to be a word of faith guy. I've been around some places where people say, well, don't mention that you graduated from Rhema. Why? They're proud that they graduated from some seminary. Huh? Thank God I got my foundation in the Word of God. I've sat in too many ministers' meetings and too many ministers' conferences with people of other denominations and sat there and started talking the Word of God. Basic scriptures that you and I are so familiar with that we would not even have to think about where they are, or even, we just automatically quote them, and they have no clue what I'm talking about because they're too busy reading Thomas Aquinas. Oh, they can tell you what John Knox wrote, but they can't tell you what the Apostle Paul wrote. I'm a word of faith guy. Glory to God. And I'm not ashamed of it. That's my identification. I'm not ashamed of it. He says, but what saith it? The word is neither even in your mouth, and it should be in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. So when someone says, well, what kind of church you go to? I have no problem. You say, well, my pastor is a word of faith preacher. That's better than a word of doubt and unbelief, word of fear, word of traditions and doctrines of men that make the word of God none effect. What else am I supposed to preach? Huh? I'm only preaching, you know, what I see on CNN and Fox News and some website. I'm a Reader's Digest preacher. I think maybe once or twice in my whole life I used a little illustration from Reader's Digest. I had to. Sometimes you find some good illustrations there. I'm not against Reader's Digest. We get it, all right? Actually, I have some funny jokes and stories once in a while. But that's not the gospel, people. That's not how you dictate your life and how you build your faith. That's not how we build our faith so we can be the kind of people God asks us to be. First, faith comes to the church. Faith, hope, and love. But the church ought to be known by its faith. Turn back to Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. Better look at myself before I say it. I'm quoting it off the top of my head. Turn over to Galatians, I think it's verse 10. Galatians 6. It starts in verse 6, verse 10. It talks about putting on the whole armor of God. I'll find it. Talks about being ambassadors of the household of faith. Where am I? It is no wonder I'm reading Ephesians. I'm in the wrong. It is Galatians 6:10. Hello. As you have therefore opportunity. How many opportunities do we get every day? Huh? As you have opportunity, let us do. What's that word say? Good unto all men, especially. Especially, now it says we're supposed to do good to everybody. But when it comes to the church, brothers and sisters in the Lord, we can put it that way, fellow believers, part of the same family of Christ. He says, but especially we should be doing good unto them who are of the what? Household of faith. See, every church should be known as the household of faith. You know, if I were going to go out and start a new church, I'd probably call it the Household of Faith. That wouldn't be that'd probably be a cool name for a church. The Household of Faith. Why? Because we want people to know that as a household, as a group of people, as a family, faith is one of the solid foundations that we are building upon. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus, so walk in Him, established in the faith. That was Colossians 2, Romans 10. This word of faith which we preach, it's in our mouth, it's in our heart. Why? Verse 9, Romans 10, I'm still there. Romans 10, 9. That if, notice that little word if, underline it, score it, highlight it, because it's one of those conditional phrases that is important to catch here. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Then, with the heart, man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Understand this. Verse 9 and 10, which is so common, is on every little tract that you can get about salvation, is conditional upon believing from verse 8. The word if connects verse 8 to 9 and 10. That's the conditional connection. Verse 9 and 10 do not work unless you have verse 8, unless you've heard the word of faith. Why is it that people can sit in a denominational church for years and then come to a meeting where somebody's actually preaching the word of faith, and they can get born again, and they realize, man, I've been sitting in this church for 25 years, and I've never heard the true gospel. I've never actually been given my life to Christ, because they've never actually heard the word of faith. Oh, they've heard tradition and doctrine, they've heard certain scriptures, but it's never been applied so that you can be a doer of it. That you have to believe it in your heart. You have to confess it with your mouth. There's something about action that's involved when you have faith. Well, I have a song in my heart. I love that one. I have praise in my heart. Well, let it come out of your mouth. Turn the volume up. Don't just sit there and let your lips go up and down. Huh? During worship, and we were going to shout unto God during that song. Some people were like, you know, it looked like their lips were just kind of mumbling a little bit. Now, when I'm up here playing, or I try not to watch people. I honestly, I just kind of close my eyes. I'm trying to concentrate on what we're doing up here. But sometimes you can't help it. You look up and you realize that some people are looking like this, looking around, looking at the scrolling through their email. That's not the time to be doing that. We're here for worship. We're in the presence of the King of Kings. We're in the throne room of God. I think your email can wait for a second. Lord, have mercy. What did we do before we got phones? Huh? Let's just enter into His courts with thanksgiving and praise. Let's be faithful, full of faith, to our faithful God. That word in our heart will come out of our mouth because we believe it. And I believe that word of faith labeled is something that is so powerful that it'll change our lives. People will see it. Well, how do you know that? Jesus addressed it numerous times. Turn over to Luke chapter 6 for a second. Let's look at an illustration. Luke chapter 6. Verse 46. This is the, I'm going to use the ESV translation. Do you have that up there, Chris? Thank you. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? That's pretty strong. Everyone who comes to me, now notice this, and hears my words and does them. Underline the words hear and does in your Bible. Because the hearing and the believing activate the doing. You know, we've looked at Romans 10:17 before. We know that scripture again. We've been around for a while. Faith comes by what? Hearing. And hearing by what? The Word of God. There's something about that hearing, the Word of God, that is intended for us to receive the truth of it and build up our faith. When we hear His Word being read aloud, when we hear His Word being shared and preached under that anointing in the presence of God, when He has called and gathered the church together, it's amazing to me when I can sit and read a scripture and then I come to some meeting and I'm sitting there and I'm hearing some preacher. And let's just say last year when we had Doug Jones here, and he was teaching on some stuff. Now, he is one of my fathers in the faith. I know he's younger than me, that's okay. He's been longer in the Lord than me, so I consider him one of my fathers in the faith. He's one of my pillars that I look up to, an advisor in my life. And some of the things that he shared last year when he was here, I've heard those scriptures 100 times. I could quote those same scriptures. But the simplicity and the anointing and that teacher's gift that he has, when he shares some of those things, you just sit there and go, wow. It just finds access and room in my heart. Because I believe and receive from that gift. There's something about that. The way he was speaking, especially when he was up at the marriage seminar with us. You couples that were there, you know what I'm talking about. There was just something about that anointing, something about the word. Now, could someone else have stood up and said those same words? Could someone else have stood up and read those same words? Absolutely. But in the right setting, coming together, gathering as the church, coming together to collectively. Now, don't raise your hand on this, but I will raise mine. I've been in some meetings where I think, man, that's one of the most powerful messages I've ever heard. Oh, I'm going to run right out in the foyer and buy that tape or that CD. I'm dating myself when it comes to tapes. No 8-tracks, just cassettes. My wife and I, we had hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of tapes. Hundreds. And we'd go, oh, man, we go to a conference. Oh, we got to buy that whole series. Oh, that was so awesome. And then we get home and it sits there. It sits there, and then you come across and you go, oh man, that's right, that was really a good serve. We're going to be driving over here for a couple hours. Let's listen to that again. And you're listening to it and you're going, duh, it just doesn't have the same punch. You ever been there? Well, a few of you are willing to acknowledge. You know, fresh homemade food is different than TV dinners. Can you agree with me on that one? I'd much rather have some of my wonderful wife's home cooking than to have to say, honey, I can't make it home. There's some Tupperware in the freezer. I'll say, honey, I'm fasting tonight. I'll wait till you get home. I would rather have something fresh cooked right off the stove, something that's really there, something that's nutritious, something that's healthy, something that was made and handcrafted out of love and care, and someone that put their attention into it, than just something that a box you bought off the shelf and you throw it in a pan and you cook it up and you throw it in the microwave and say, ooh, nummy. It doesn't work the same, folks. Thank you for that wonderful burst of silence. Are you still in Luke chapter 6? Oh my. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. Verse 48. He is like a man building a house, who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose and the stream broke against that house and could not shake it, because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. And when the stream broke against it, immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 in the Message gives another illustration of this and says, these words I speak to you are not incidental additions to your life. This is the Message. They're not incidental additions to your life or homeowner improvements to your standard of living. I like that. They are foundational words. Words to build a life on. Words to build a life on. Matthew 7, 24 and 25 in the Message. If you work these words into your life, you are like a smart carpenter who built his house on solid rock. Rain poured down, the river flooded, a tornado hit. But nothing moved that house. It was fixed to the rock. We know those illustrations where he says, build your house on the solid rock, not on the shifting sand of the traditions and doctrines of men. Really, is what he's saying. Culture will change. Boy, our culture has changed a lot just since I've been born again, the last 30, 40 years. Wow, our culture has changed, hasn't it? Talked a lot about that on Wednesday nights. Things you would see on TV today, you'd never would have seen on TV just 20, 30 years ago. Would never have been allowed. But our culture has become so complacent. Our culture is fitting in exactly what the Bible says will happen in the last days. It's so evident. It's so obvious. You have to be blind in one eye, can't see out of the other, miss it. It's so obvious. And yet we have these foundational words of faith to build on. Now notice, again, whether we're looking at Acts chapter 14, verse 27, where it's talking about they gathered the church together, they rehearsed those words in their ears so that they could hear what. All of these settings say the same thing. Faith comes by what? Hearing. Hearing by the word. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. You put all these things together, no matter how you look at it. We need to hear the word of faith to be able to have the faith to stand in the days we're living in. These are not days to be casual about your faith. I don't believe these are days where we can just kind of take our time. I don't think we can just kind of get around to it. Oh, you know, I'll get around to it. I don't think that's true when it comes to our faith. I don't think that's true when it comes to the Bible. I don't think that's true when it comes to the priorities of God. God has made us first in His life. He's put us first. Isn't that great? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. For through Him, Jesus, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. The household of God. And you are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. It takes time to lay a foundation for our beliefs. And we know that those beliefs govern, as what Doug Jones taught us, they govern everything that we what? Think, say, and do. You go back and examine your life, and everything you think, everything you say, and everything you do is based upon a belief that has been established and formed in your life. When I was an agnostic, I believed certain things. And what I thought and what I said and what I did was in line with those beliefs. And the thing that is so telling to many Christians is they say they believe the Bible, but what they think and what they say and what they do does not line up with it. So then they have to ask themselves, am I really believing the Bible, or am I believing some substitute of the Bible? Am I believing something that the Bible actually doesn't say? You've heard us joke about the fact that people have come up and they try to be religious and spiritual. Well, you know, like the Bible says, God helps those that help themselves. I always love that one. So really, could you show me that in your Bible, please? Chapter and verse. So that's one of those cliches that has been pulled out of the air to make people feel good. It's not biblical. It's not scriptural. There's no foundation of faith to it. When we review or rehearse the messages that God is speaking to us, to ourselves, and we meditate upon these things, we're laying every single brick, every single solid foundational truth so that we can stand strong when the storms of life hit. When the persecution comes, then I can have the power to stand. Power, persecution. Power comes persecution. Persecution, I need power. Power brings more persecution. Just live with it. Get used to it. The good news is I got the power to withstand the persecution. Because the persecution is the flood, the rain, the storm, the tornado, whatever illustration Jesus is using. And there's others that I just picked out a couple that you'd be familiar with. But there's others. And in every single one of these, the application is the same. Turn over to Matthew 16. Let's wrap it up here. We know this principle. Jesus is talking, asking the disciples in verse 15, who do men say that I am? And Simon Peter, in verse 16 of Matthew 16, says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I also say to you, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The church is being built on the revelation of who Jesus is, the revelation knowledge of who Christ is, not on Peter. I know some of you came from a denomination that you thought Peter was the rock. No, actually it's changed there. Peter's just a little pebble. He's the little Petra. The rock is the revelation of who Jesus is. Jesus, in the context of that question, is, who do men say that I am? And the revelation is that that doesn't come just by natural knowledge and by observation. There's something about the Holy Spirit through the word of faith that says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You have the answer for me. You are my healer. You are my provider. You are my redeemer. You are my Savior. You are my Lord. You are my Master. There's something about that. That's the word of faith. And I believe we, as the household of faith, as the household of God, as the church of the living God, all these scriptures that we've looked at, we are living stones. We are built up upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. There's another whole message. I don't even have time to get into today. Because what did the apostles and prophets give us? The word of faith. Did they not? Isn't that exactly what we have right here? Apostles and prophets. We're built upon that foundation. Father, we just thank you for your word this morning. I thank you so much for all that you have established in our heart, provided for us to live in this world, that you've given us your power, you've given us your spirit, you've given us your word, you've revealed your will to us. Oh, Father, there's so many things we can be thankful for. We are established in the faith. We honor you and we worship you. Father, I pray for everyone here this morning that this week words will come to them as they find themselves in different situations, that they'll respond first from the Spirit and their soul, a renewed mind, and from their physical responsibilities, not the other way around. Father, I thank you we put you first. We understand that you are the head of the church, and we're part of the church. We're part of this church, this local body. You have walked in our midst today. You have spoken to our hearts today. You have made some corrections in our thinking today. You have given us revelation today. We thank you, Jesus, that you're encouraging us, disciplining us. We are disciples for a reason. We thank you for that hope that's been birthed because we've heard truth and promises. We thank you that we can trust it with all our heart and be fully persuaded and apply faith in these areas simply because you love us. And we will love one another, do good unto each other, and into the household of faith. We thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. And everyone agreed, said, Amen.